Rejoice, ye pure in heart. Christian joy, Christian life, roots itself in what we are on the inside. And what we are on the inside as believers is what Christ has produced. No one can be pure in heart that Christ has not cleansed. Well, this is the time of year, I guess because of the seasonal changes and the beginning of school years, this is the time of year that many a person is trying to nail down where they should go as far as their church home is concerned. And any time of year as people relocate, they begin looking for the right church. So I want to have you turn in your Bibles to Acts 2, 41 to 47. In a few minutes, we'll get to this text. But as you turn there, let me ask the question, what are you looking for in a church? What makes a church good? Well, we might make a long list, particularly if we were to reference all the church growth gurus and all the helps that are out there in our Christian bookstores. Perhaps you're looking for beautiful buildings. I've known people who have joined churches because of beautiful buildings. The stained glass or the simplicity of the design or the ornateness of the design. Perhaps it was the accessible parking that drew you to Hampton Park. Or if you get here about an hour early, clean nurseries and restrooms. I'm almost certain it wasn't comfortable pews if you're here tonight, unless you put a book right back there at your lumbar place. Perhaps a well laid out bulletin, friendly people, a church that's innovative but not weird, traditional but not stuck in the mud, large enough to provide all kinds of opportunities and benefits for you and your family, but still with that small church feel. Relevant preaching that covers whatever your concerns are, but does so in a concise way. Business-like efficiency, but at the same time a strong people concern. Entertaining, and the list could go on and on. In my own experience, this question came to me in a different kind of way. I was pastor of a brand new church. I'd gone down to Columbia, South Carolina, which I know for many of you, when you're in your more generous mood, would consider it your backyard. And I know how I used to refer to it, and I won't refer to it that way because now it's kind of my adopted home. It is a hot place. But I was living in Columbia, actually in Irmo, the northwest suburb of Columbia, and God had called us there to plant a church. It was a growing area, very few churches that would be independent Bible-believing churches. And so we began our work, and we got off to a fair start and grew. We started with about 17 that first Sunday, 13 in the evening. About five people had come down from Greenville to cheer us on that Sunday morning. And over the subsequent months, in about 8 weeks or so, we were up getting close to 50 people. And if I still had my old computer, I could take it to my file where I extrapolated where we would be a year from then. You know, if we had grown from 13 to 50 in only a couple months, and certainly a year later, when we had all these people helping, doing the same kind of thing that I was doing, the door-to-door and the advertising and trying to reach people, certainly we would be we'd be between 150, 200 people by then. But what happened was, for month after month after month, we stayed right at 50. We were meeting in a school, sitting on little brown plastic chairs made for junior high bodies. We were coming along, but we had just hit a ceiling for some reason. And so I go back to my study and I'm saying, okay, you know, what am I doing wrong? Am I dying on the wrong hills? Am I making things a priority that ought not be priority? What are the non-negotiables? What hill will I die on? What are the essentials of a church? And as my memory serves me, it was in that period of time that my agenda as a pastor, if you want to call it that, I'd really prefer to call it a passion as a pastor, was born. I looked through the various books and they were generally helpful, but at the time I was preaching through the book of Acts and I began to really ransack the scriptures. What does the church look like? What is it supposed to be? What is it supposed to do? And the passage we're going to look at tonight was one of the key passages for me that defined for me what the non-negotiables ought to be. Whether a church is one day old or 100 years old or 1,000 years old, whether a church is in the Middle East or whether the church is in the Southeast, whether a church is part of the first century or whether a church is part of the 21st century. And I've summed it up this way, and next week we'll make sure I put it up on PowerPoint for you to take down. Those of you that are getting credit for the Let's Get Acquainted class, you'll find this statement there with some blanks. And here's the statement. Our driving passion is that the body life of Hampton Park Baptist Church display what the New Testament teaches the church should be and should do, whether gathered or scattered. Put another way, what I wanted to be able to do and what I wanted people to be able to do that were part of the body of Kennerly Road Baptist Church or Hampton Park Baptist Church, I wanted them to be able to open their Bibles to a book like Acts or to read through the epistles and see described there church life and read it there and long for that, and then look up and see that in living color in 21st century America. Now, what struck me in those early days is I wasn't sure I had seen a church quite like that. And I've been part of good churches. But I realized that there was a whole lot of work to do on these really simple characteristics of a church that grow right out of the gospel. But that really, if there were some way that our church could parallel this, it would be a very unusual church, even though there are some 300 some odd churches in the Columbia area. Our driving passion is that the body life, first off, it's not an organization, it's not an institution, it's a body with the life of Christ. The body life of Hampton Park Baptist Church display. And the passage we read earlier today is we want to shine out, we want to bring God glory, display to the world what the New Testament teaches the church should be. Church is not something you go to. The church is something you're part of. And we are the church. We don't go to church. We gather with the church. This is a local representation of the church. There are other local churches gathered tonight that are part of the church universal. We are the body of Christ. The church should be and then should do, because everything the church does ought to grow out of what the church is. And until you and I have been fundamentally changed, like we talked about this morning with Paul's conversion, until we've been born again, until we have the life of God in the soul of man, we can't do what we ought to do because we're not being what we ought to be. We've got to have that fundamental heart change. And, you know, this concept that the church is not an institution, it's not just a business, it's not an organization. I mean, there are organizational things that have to be done. There are business type things that have to be done. But the church is a living, breathing organism. It is the body of Christ with God's life in it. Now, what does a body do? What does your body do? You ever heard of body language? Now, how do I know what your spirit is like? How do I know what makes you tick? I can't see your spirit. I can't see your soul. I watch your body language. I look at your eyes. I look at the expression on your face. I look at at what your body is doing. How does the world know what the Spirit of Christ is? How does the world know who Jesus Christ is, who God is in the flesh? They have to look at the body language. They have to look at the church. This is our role in the earth. In fact, we have no reason to exist as a group of believers if we're not fulfilling this role. And that's why when we look at some of these characteristics, you might be tempted, because so often we fall so far short, you might be tempted to say, this is pie in the sky, it's never going to happen, you need to quit dreaming. Except we can't go there, because the Scriptures make it clear that this is not for the extraordinary churches. This is what the church is. And this is what the church does if it's got body life from Jesus Christ. And this is what it should be and should do, whether gathered or scattered. You don't cease to be a member of the church. We don't cease to be the church when we've gone our separate ways. Tonight as you pray, tomorrow as you wake up in the morning and give your first breath of prayer to God, as you go to your workplace and you interact with other people, you are still the church. The church, whether gathered or scattered, has the same identity and has the same function: to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ by displaying who Christ is to the world. This is what it's about. It is not about an institution. Our driving passion is that the body life of Hampton Park Baptist Church, and you can put any local church name in there, display what the New Testament teaches the church should be and should do, whether gathered or scattered. Now, we've laid the groundwork, the introduction. What does that look like? What are the hallmarks of a Spirit-filled church? What are the things that are not time-bound? They're not culture bound. They're not dependent on buildings or techniques, even though they'll influence buildings and techniques. What are the things that you can import anywhere, whether you're meeting in a palapa in Mexico or whether you're meeting in some kind of secret meeting place in Southeast Asia or whether you're meeting in Greenville, South Carolina, the buckle of the Bible Belt? What are the characteristics that are universally non-negotiable? Well, I believe the text that we have before us lays that out. Acts 2, 41 to 47. This is the day of Pentecost, the birthday of the church. 120 believers have been gathering in prayer, waiting for the promise of the Spirit. The Spirit comes. Peter preaches. And we read these words in verse 41. So those who received His word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Let me just stop there before we go any further. It's very tempting to think, you know, you can't have vital church life once you get beyond a certain size. In fact, I've heard people say, you know, you get beyond 150 or so, you're not going to have good fellowship. You're not going to have good church life. Some of them say, well, we'll get to 300. We'll cut it off there because you really can't function well. Look, on the very first day of the church, they went from 120 to 3,120. This has nothing to do with numbers. Whether you have a handful of people, two or three gathered in His name, or whether you have 2,000 or 3,000 gathered in His name. And by the way, our church would be small compared to that church in Jerusalem. In that court of the Gentiles, some 200,000 people could gather. And there were thousands and tens of thousands that came to know Christ. So these are not characteristics that have to do with whether the church is large or small. And that's all relative anyway, whether it's large or small. So verse 41, now verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together, and all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Hallmarks of a Spirit-filled church, church life by the book. This passage has really just possessed my soul over the last 15 years or so. It is my passion. I believe it's the passion of our pastoral staff. I believe really it is a hunger and a yearning that I find within the hearts of many a believer in our own church and in many churches. They're tired of church as usual. You'll hear people say, organized religion, I have no use for it. What are they expressing? They don't always respond the right way. Sometimes they withdraw from the people of God. But what they're expressing is there has to be more to it than this. There needs to be life. There needs to be something that looks like what I'm reading about in the Bible so that I feel like I'm actually part of Christianity and not some distant, encrusted version of it. Church life by the book. Before we go any further, let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us and open our minds to His Word. Father, the reason our passion is for the church to be this way is our passion is that You would receive the glory You deserve. And God, it grieves us to see so much display of deadness and institutionalism and traditional religion or contemporary religion or whatever kind of ism people are hung up on instead of church life by the book. And God, my prayer is that You would open our hearts and our minds to Your Word and that by Your Spirit You would produce in us the kind of thinking and the kind of living and the kind of interactive life together as a body of Christ, that we would fulfill the mission that You have appointed for the church. Dear God, it's not biblical for us to be anything different. It's not Christianity for us to be anything different from what You have laid out for us. And we thank You, Lord, for how clear You are in Your Word regarding these things. And we pray that You would receive the glory through Jesus Christ, the glory in the church as we display the character of Jesus Christ to a world that's lost and that needs Him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Church life by the book. We're going to look at several characteristics tonight, and then we will move on next Sunday night, Lord willing, to the remainder of those characteristics that are given in this passage. What I want to do is make lots of application along the way. The first thing I want you to see right from the get-go, and it might be easy to miss as you look at this passage, but according to verse 41, the church, if it's to be church life by the book, if it's a Spirit-filled church, has to be a believing church. It has to be a believing church. So those who received His Word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You almost just skim over that, but this is critical because if the church has to be something before it can do what it's supposed to do, then there has to be that transformation of what the church really is. It's a believing church. Acts 2, 36 to 40, earlier in the passage you see what they had believed. It says they received His Word. So what did He say? Verse 36, and of course we're not going to go through the whole message, but He says this, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him," that's Jesus, "both Lord and Christ." Remember, Christ is a title, the Messiah. "This Jesus whom you crucified." You talk about boldness in preaching, to be looking into the eyes of people that took part in crucifying Jesus 50 days earlier. That's boldness. That's a level of courage most of us preachers don't have, but we're seeking to develop. Verse 37, "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent.'" That's a turnaround so deep that you actually, your disposition, your change, your way of thinking is turned around. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that puts life in us, that binds us all together as a church body. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. What were they supposed to do? Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Verse 41, here's the response. Those that received, those that welcomed His word, were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And we learn later in verse 47, it's the Lord that added them. The Lord adds you to the church roll before you ever walk an aisle and get your name on the list. The Lord adds you. They repented and they were baptized. And I want to make some observations. As we look at, you know, who is part of the church? How do people become part of the church? I've already noted that the church life described in this passage applies no matter what the size is. So already, and I love this about the Word of God, it just corrects our thinking. We tend to think in terms, I mean, you look at all the church growth gurus and all that rage back in the 80s and up into the 90s about how to get more people, or all the books written about, you know, how many people you should have in an ideal church. And perhaps you're looking for an ideal church and you said, you know, there's too many people here. It's hard for me to find a parking place and a place to sit. So why should I be part of this? I'm going to go to some place where there's need. By the way, I'd say need is related to people. So where you find people, you find need. And there's a few people here tonight. Okay? So whether you've got 120 or 3,000 and 120, these non-negotiables are going to be the same. It has to be a believing church. There would, in fact, be logistical challenges to church life in a large congregation. And Acts 6 is going to deal with that. And we'll deal with that later as we get to leadership and talk about pastors and deacons. But the characteristics described here are the non-negotiables. Whatever the size of the church is, if we have a church split, if we have a church explosion of people, these characteristics will be the same. That's observation number one. Second, look at how these people entered. Repentance is a necessary component of saving faith. There are those that teach opposite of that. They say, no, you believe and then you have repentance. I dare you to find that in the Word of God. It says repent and believe, and that's the order. Consistently, that is the order. Repentance is the leading edge of saving faith. Repentance is, I'm going this way. I'm going the wrong way. I realize I'm going the wrong way. I turn to the Savior from sin. I'm seeking sin. I turn to the Savior from sin. I can't turn to the Savior from sin while I'm still seeking my sin. And so God works on us to make us sick of our sin. And that's why Peter says repent. When they say, what should we do? He says repent. That's what John the Baptist's message was. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what the message of Jesus Christ was. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've got to turn around. There has to be a realization. I'm going the wrong way. I'm thinking the wrong way. I've got to turn from sin to the Savior from sin, from idols to the living God. Otherwise, you know what it is? You're just adding Jesus to your pantheon. Oh yeah, I'm serving sin. I'm serving making a great career. I'm serving getting ahead in life. Oh yeah, I'll add Jesus too because He might help me get there. You might as well set up a pantheon in your home and burn candles to, you know, 100 different idols. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And you've got to turn away from everything else if you're going to be saved by Him. So there's repentance as a necessary component of saving faith. And then notice that only those who had received or welcomed Peter's word were the ones baptized. And again, you look at the various traditions in various churches, and they do baptisms at different times. You say, well, how do I decide what to do? Well, the Bible tells you what to do. It's faith, then baptism. That's always, always the order. There's not one example. There's not one of a different order. Not one. There are a couple places where they talk about a whole household being saved, but it's always after the Word of God has been preached and always after reference to faith in Jesus Christ. Those that received the Word were baptized. Repent and believe and then be baptized. And by the way, on the other side of that, and just as we've had demonstrated tonight, if you've repented and believed, then you ought to be baptized. It's a command. It's the command of Jesus Christ. It's how to make disciples. When these people ask Peter what to do on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. My baptism is a public declaration of my personal faith in Jesus Christ. What's happened on the inside needs to be displayed on the outside. If I'm really trusting Jesus Christ, it's got to be a kind of faith that's willing to be make itself known. Not a kind of timid faith that says, oh, I don't want anybody to know. Okay? And I realize not every church tradition teaches this. And so as we're sensitive to the Word of God, we respond so that we're following the Great Commission, the commands of Christ. Another observation, those who repented, received the gospel word, and were baptized were added to the church. They were added to the church. The church is a body, the body of Christ, and He adds them upon their conversion. And what this text, and really throughout this New Testament, emphasizes is that Christianity is not a solo exercise. It is true that you have to come to faith individually, personally, in Jesus Christ. You have to repent of your sins and put faith in Him. But it is not true that your Christianity is supposed to be lived solo. The Christianity that the Bible presents is a Christianity that is connected to the rest of the body of Christ. They were added to the church. They were added to the called out ones. They were added to the assembly. And so you find the apostles, when they write people, and they're writing to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus with overseers and deacons, Philippians. When Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, he says, I'm writing to the churches in Galatia. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Look. If you weren't meeting together with the church body, if you weren't connected with the church body, you wouldn't have heard Paul's letter to the Corinthians. You wouldn't have received the letter to the churches of Galatia. You wouldn't have read what he had to say to the church that's at Philippi. Look, this is God's design that we grow up together as part of the body. They were added to the church. Spiritual growth occurs because, first off, we're alive in Jesus Christ. But then, because of that vital connection, we also have a vital connection with the other members of His body through whom He works. And we're going to study some of these passages through this series. But you might want to jot down as a cross-reference Ephesians 4. It talks about the church as a body and how God energizes the parts of the body and that we all grow up together in love through what God is supplying through the various components of the body. Look, none of us have all the gifts. None of us have all the insights. We need each other. I need you, and you need me. God is at work in you in ways that are needed for the whole body. And God intends for you to be a channel. God intends for you to be a conduit of His energizing, His grace to everybody else who is in the church. We need the accountability. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe that you'll find this so. I've witnessed it in the lives of other people, that when they lay off of meeting together with God's people for any reason, sometimes it's job conflicts week after week. When they lay off of that, they degenerate spiritually. Now, you know, there can be some exceptions. There are some difficult things where you're maybe imprisoned or you're in a hospital bed. But even then, you need members of the body to reach out to you and pray for you and be connected to you. You will spiritually degenerate unless you're connected with other believers. You will. God has designed the Christian life that way. We need the accountability. We need the benefit that flows from God through others to us, and they need the benefit that flows through us to them. When you come together on any service, and it's very convenient for us here because, you know, we live all over Greenville County, and some drive further than that. And we always have visitors with us that have come from other states or other countries. And yet, in a convenient way, here we are gathered together so that we all can benefit from one another. If you're thinking of church as a show that you go to, or a recital, Well, I'm going to a religious talk tonight. I'm going to go to a recital. I hope they do one of the songs that I like. And you say, well, you know, I've got my seat. I've got my ticket. I'll sit there. How long is the program? Okay, it starts at this time. It ends at that time. Okay, that's done. I'm going home. Then you're not thinking church the way the Bible talks about church. You're thinking a service. You're thinking some kind of obligation, some ceremony. The church is the people. We gather together around God's Word, and we're going to see why in a moment. We gather together around God's Word, but we are a body, and we function together. We ought not rush out. Now, sometimes, you know, I realize, and let me say this, I know that some of you, you need to get out before the crowd presses in on you. You have some physical challenges, and you don't want to get trampled. And sometimes you have other appointments that you have to get to and that kind of thing. But as a general rule, we don't want to be rushing in and rushing out, because part of the reason we're here is so that we can benefit one another. Not just so we can hear Pastor Conley preach. That's not enough reason to come. It's not. I don't come just to hear Pastor Conley preach. If I can hear Pastor Conley preach, I can stay at home and talk to myself in the mirror. Right? And now that we have internet, I could just send you a version of the message, and then you could just stay in your home, and you could stay in your pajamas all day. Rest day. Right? Now, more is going on here than that. We're interacting as a body of believers, and we want to pour ourselves into one another. You know, this demands practical love and humility from us to have a relationship with so many people. You know, those of you that have families, remember how nice it was when it's just you and your hubby or just you and your wife? And, you know, it's fairly easy to make decisions, and you didn't have to consider, you just had to get along together. Now, some of you have found that difficult, but usually, you know, you've married the love of your life, and it's kind of easy to do this, okay? But then these other little semi-demonic little beings come in. They are their father, the devil, for a while until they're converted, right? And it's obvious. And there's all these people vying for their way. We come out of the womb believing that we are now, and we have always been, the center of the universe. And that everything and everybody we see around us exists for us. Right? And rearing children is about teaching them that that's not so. That it's actually the other way around. They exist for God, and they exist to benefit other people. Well, that's part of what happens in the church. Oh, yeah, it'd be a lot easier for you just to stay at home with your family and have church. But you need to be rubbing shoulders with people that aren't just like you and don't think exactly like you think. You see, it's easy for all of us to get a kind of a my way or the highway kind of thinking, but that's not spiritual thinking. That's arrogant. And the fact is, there are insights that other believers have, and there are gifts other believers have that I need, and I need to reach outside of myself and my own agenda and start ministering to other people. Anything else is fundamentally at odds with the gospel and with genuine spirit-filled living that calls us to a mutual submission in the fear of God. We need a life-touching life kind of ministry, or we all shrivel up into our little self-absorbed shells. Person that won't officially identify with a local church, and I know there are those that teach that, you know, you ought not to, and I know those reasons, but really it raises the question, you know, apart from those theological considerations, if you just don't want to associate, it raises the question as to whether you're really spiritually connected to the body of Christ. Because all church membership is about is trying to reflect that spiritual reality. We've been born again by means of the Word of God. We have obtained faith, 2 Peter 1, like that of the apostles. And so grace and peace is multiplied to us. We were once dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2. We're now made alive together in Christ. Until we have that divine life, there's no real connection with the church. But once we do, we're part of a living body, not just an institution. Now let's talk about some more applications at Hampton Park. What are we trying to do with church membership? I mean, you don't find in the pages of Acts that they had a membership committee or that they, you know, had a church constitution that you signed, or that kind of thing. What are we doing with that? Well, our church membership process at Hampton Park is seeking to protect and promote the spiritual reality that the body of Christ ought to be made up of believers. We're really serious about that. I remember once years ago, a lady who had been attending our church for some time came forward to join the church, and she expected us just to vote her right in that day. But we had a process in place where we would go visit the home and find out whether she really knew the Lord. And that she was highly offended. Never came back. Right? Well, I'm sorry that she was offended, but this is really critical because many, many a church is full of unbelievers who think they're believers. Many a church is a mixed multitude, and it's no wonder that they're not being and doing what a church ought to be and do, because there's too many people that aren't born again. And so we strive with the membership process to make sure you have a clear understanding of the gospel, that you really put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have the marks of personal conversion. You may not have grown a lot in Christ yet, but at least the disposition of your heart ought to be toward the Lord. We want to know that you have a commitment to the body of believers, that you understand what church life is like. And we do believe you ought to be baptized. Why is that? Not because we're legalists, because the Bible says so. This is Christianity. And so we do have a membership process, and we do try to conduct personal interviews. I heard about a pastor who came into a long-established church, and he conducted what he called reverse membership interviews. Because what he found out is there was a whole bunch of people in the church that were lost. And so what he did is he made visits to these folks just to find out whether they really knew the Lord, and he started cleaning up the roles. Now, we clean up the roles, but usually it's because people have quit coming and have moved away and that kind of thing. But that pastor was really serious about a born-again membership. And we strive to be serious as well. That's why we have the Let's Get Acquainted classes. That's why I'm doing a series like this, is so that we can have those that understand what the church really is. And we're looking at ways that we can even do more with this, with pastoral oversight and deacon attention to our new members, especially our new believers. I mean, really, this is so critical for us as we seek to reach the lost in our community and our world, and we have people come into the church. It's so critical that we're looking after them and making sure that they've really been born again, and making sure that they are thriving in Christ and that we're looking after them. So a believing church. Secondly, it's a learning church, a learning church. Verse 42, they devoted themselves first off to the apostles' teaching. And we're told in verse 43, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Now, we're not going to have a signs and wonders meeting next week. Because the purpose of the signs and wonders for the apostles was to demonstrate that they were sent ones from Christ, that their message was actually from God. And now that we have the Word of God, we don't need that ratification per se, at least in those sign gifts. We do want to see the power of God. Now, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why is that first? Well, I'll remind you that this is the way that they came to be born again in the first place. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. James 1 tells us, of His own will He brought us forth by the Word of truth. And so He tells us to receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. In Acts 20, Paul commends the Ephesian elders to the Word of God's grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The Word of God is central not only to your entrance into the church, but also to your growth, your spiritual growth. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Christ-sent ones were teaching what Christ had taught them. And this was the urgent priority of the church. Christ prayed in John 17 for those who would believe on the basis of the word that the apostles would preach, the word they had received from Him. Possession of the Spirit of God doesn't remove our need to be taught apostolic doctrine. And it's possible, even in a community like this, with a Christian school that dominates much of the landscape, and with lots of churches, it is possible not to give the kind of attention to what the Word of God actually says. The Spirit of God creates a hunger and thirst for divine truth, for the apostolic testimony regarding Jesus Christ. And Spirit-filled people love God's Word. Spirit-filled churches yearn for it and feed on it. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, we've looked at it before. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, all these people with teaching gifts, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. All of us are to be ministering. We've already talked about this in body life. We're all to be ministering to one another so that we're building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith, that's doctrinal maturity, and the knowledge of the Son of God, that's practical maturity, to mature manhood, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The church is supposed to be growing more and more like Christ. We're to be less and less like children that are easily deceived. We're to be living out a life that's characterized by love. How does that happen? According to the Scriptures, that happens by means of those gifted to teach the Word of God, doing it, and equipping the saints to do ministry. And Pastor Cruz is bringing this out in the singles Sunday school class this morning. Sometimes we think that it's those that are on paid staff that are supposed to do the work of the ministry. Well, yes, we are, in that we're part of the body of Christ. Our role is to teach the Word of God, but all the saints are due to the work of the ministry. All of us are to be serving one another in love. All of us have a role to perform. All of us have gifts to use for the benefit of other people. And the Word of God is central to our being able to do this. Just as a person doesn't come to faith except by hearing the Word of God, a saint doesn't become profitable where he's able to benefit other people and mature unless he has the Word of God. It has to be a Word-centered kind of ministry, a learning church. And by that I mean a church that's learning the Word of God. We're going to look at this more in coming weeks as we look at the importance of doctrine. But I want you just to think for just a moment about how the Word of God addresses this need, no matter what century you're living in, whether you're Old or New Testament. Think about Deuteronomy 6. God has rescued the people of Israel out of Egypt. How does he tell them to keep generation after generation the people close to God? Well, he says, look, fathers, parents, I don't want you to forget the words you received this day. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You're to engrave these things in their mind. Talk about them when you walk in the way, when you sit in your house, when you lie down, when you rise up. Write them on the doorposts of your house. Put it as frontlets between your eyes. Put it on your wrist. In other words, everything you do and say ought to be word-driven. Psalm 78 talks about parents teaching their children that a generation yet to be born won't forget about God like their forefathers did. Psalm 1 says, look, the blessed man, the man who's happy, the man who's growing, the man who's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, he's the man that takes delight in God's Word. Look at Psalm 19, God's general revelation through creation, God's special revelation through His Word. And look at Psalm 119, just a massive work on the importance of the Word of God. And then you have this warning in Jeremiah 23 to so-called prophets who are delivering something out of their own hearts instead of from the Word of God. And God says, they ran, but I didn't send them. You know, a prophet is supposed to be one who hears from God's Word and then he speaks it to others. And really what I do each Sunday, what any Sunday school teacher ought to do, anybody that's opening the Word of God to you, it ought to be evident that it's God that's speaking and that they are submitted to the text. It is wrong for me just to use the Bible to say what I want to say. That's wrong. That's how you end up with heresy. That's how you end up with spiritually dead churches, because it's the Word that brings life. It's the Word that brings health. And my job is not to win a following to myself. My job is not to impress you with my eloquence. My job is to be a conduit of God's Word to you. And that's the job of a Sunday school teacher or a Kids for Truth teacher or anybody. If you come and you talk to a pastor to get some counseling in your life, he ought to be taking you to the Word of God. I'm only a couple years away from being 50. I can't believe it. 50 used to be old. Now it's looking younger and younger, kind of. But look, even if I lived to be 150, my lifespan would be a blip on the screen. And my experience would be a narrow slice of reality. If all I deliver to you is my experience, if all I deliver to you is, you know, the way I see it, you might as well listen to Rush Limbaugh. He's more entertaining. I mean, we get talk and opinions all week long from every place, even places that say it's news, right? When we gather together, when we minister to one another, we've got to be a learning church with our devotion, being devoted to the apostolic teaching and devoted to the Word of God. I want to hear from God. And let me say that, you know, what I'm doing in the pulpit any day is just what's happened in the study earlier. When I open the Word of God, I'm not saying, okay, I've got to find a message. I'm not saying, oh, well, that'll preach. What I'm doing is I'm saying, God, what are you trying to tell me through this? What are you saying here? Help me understand this. And Lord, help me understand how it fits with my life now. Help me understand the kind of bridge I need to build. Help me to live my life by the book. Help it match up. Help me to be a living epistle, a walking Bible. Help my blood to flow bibline, as John Bunyan was described by Spurgeon. You know, wherever you prick me, help it be Bible. And help it not just be talk, help it be walk. To do that, there has to be a devotion to the Word of God, a learning church. And so, we're going to promote personal Bible study and personal growth and in doctrinal understanding. We don't want people that are part of the body here to be children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We're going to take on heresies and false teachings, especially those that are affecting the body. We will do it. We must do it. And I'll tell you, it's not fun. It's not fun, but it has to be done. It has to be a word-driven kind of ministry. We want to practice intentional discipleship. That's why we're utilizing small groups as well as larger groups, just as they met in the temple, as well as in house to house. We want to use the word in counseling. We want to use the word in mentoring others, teaching them not just do as I say, but do as I do. We want to use sound study materials on a variety of topics that are suited to a variety of discipleship needs, whether you're a new believer or a parent or having financial difficulty. It's why there's plans to build a in the ministry center a bookstore. It's not so we can make money. It's going to be a cost basis. It's so that we can function in being a word-centered church, one that's learning. And where you're not totally dependent on whatever you're going to get on Sunday morning or Sunday evening from the pulpit, but that you're feeding yourself, that you're learning how to read the Word of God and feed yourself. That, by the way, is why we use more than one translation. I ought not have to translate for you what's already been translated. Okay? So we use more than one translation. We want you to compare translations. I mean, if you want to take Hebrew and Greek, as some of you have, that's fine. You know, do it, get your interlinear and get your helps or whatever. But until then, and even if then, you probably need to check your translation with people that have done a good job of it. Okay? And so we're working on these kinds of things in our Bible classes in the school. We want those to be sound. Same with chapels and chapel forums and teacher involvement and Sunday school and home and marketplace Bible studies, our training in ministry, our ministry apprenticeship program. We want to be focused on training people according to the Word. We're going to list and purchase and make available resources at our cost in the bookstore. And we want to devote ourselves to an unflinching practice of what the Scriptures teach, to do so in our personal lives, in our corporate interaction, in our church endeavors. We're striving. Right now, we're working on our policy manuals. And we want to look at our rules and procedures. We want to line everything up where nothing is inconsistent with the Word of God. And we also want to have a humble, contrite spirit that gladly and humbly will desist from whatever is not biblical so that we can implement whatever is. Church life by the book requires that we know what the book says. So the church has got to be a believing church. It's got to be a learning church. Next week we're going to see it's got to be a loving church. And we're going to find that the vast majority of passages deal with this aspect, a loving church. And we're going to see that it's a worshiping church and it's a witnessing church as well. And we've gotten started on church life by the book. I trust God will continue.